Turn in our Bibles to our sermon text this evening, which is found in Zephaniah chapter 1, which is between Habakkuk and Haggai, if that helps. That's Zephaniah chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 7. Take care in your listening, as this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious kindness in giving it to us. And Lord, we ask that you would bless this time of meditation on your word, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts to receive your word and to understand and perceive the work of Christ. Herein, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the passage we have read here in Zephaniah may appear in your reading of it to be especially ominous and laden with doom and judgment. And there is that. It might be hard to imagine how this passage should give hope and assurance, but I hope to show you that it does. This evening's passage teaches us that God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord. And that is our theme this evening. God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord. And we learn this in 4 points, as we see first in verse 1, the Lord's disposition towards His people. Second, the nature of the day of the Lord in verses 2 through 3. Third, the purpose of that day in verses 4 through 6. And fourthly, the appropriate response to that day in verse 7. So again, we have first the Lord's disposition towards His people. Second, the nature of the day of the Lord. Third, the purpose of that day. And fourth, the appropriate response to that day. And so we see first hints of our theme that God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord in the opening introduction of the prophet in verse 1. Wherein it is written, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Here we find that Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Most folks who write about this passage agree that this Hezekiah is none other than the righteous king of Judah who worked to reform the worship in the land of Judah by removing idolatrous worship. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, as well as 2 Chronicles 32, we read of Hezekiah's faith in the Lord, even when the most powerful of the nations was at his gate, and how the Lord saved Judah on account of their faithful king, who came before his presence. So the mention of this name served to call to the minds of the people the faithfulness that the Lord had shown his people in the past, when they humbled themselves and trusted in the Lord, when they turned from their idols to serve the living God. We also see that this word of the Lord came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah bore a lot of resemblance to Hezekiah in that he was a king who also trusted in the Lord and who reformed the worship in the land by tearing down idolatrous altars and monuments to false gods. But there is something especially interesting here. Josiah is specifically mentioned as the son of Ammon. Now, we might be tempted to pass over this name quickly, but Ammon was a wicked man in the eyes of the Lord. So why might he be mentioned here? And I believe that it is meant to show the reality of the hope in God's redemptive plan for his people, that God will purify his people when he judges his enemies on the day of the Lord. All mankind ought to walk humbly before him, regardless of the practices of their fathers. See, Ammon was a wicked father, and yet the Lord brought Josiah out of wickedness and made him to reign as a righteous king who walked humbly before him and who pleased him. The Lord caused it to be discovered in his days, the word of the Lord which had been neglected. And so both of these genealogies call to mind God's past acts of faithfulness in making his people holy and in calling forth a remnant from among an idolatrous and broken people. God's judgment in the past had been twofold: salvation to his people and judgment to his enemies. In a similar way, we do well to remember in our own lives what God has done for us in Christ, and to recall how faithful he has been to us in the past. As that hymn that we just sang said, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, stone of remembering." We do well to remember, to mark those times where the Lord has done good to us, unto the glory of God. If you come from a background of unbelief and do not know Christ, there is hope for you. God extends a gracious invitation for you to hope in the salvation he has provided, in the faithfulness of Jesus' righteousness offered freely to all who hope in him. And so we do well to hope in him rather than to reject him. This verse of our passage also unfortunately calls to mind the wickedness of a great majority of the people of Judah in Zephaniah's days. Despite King Hezekiah's reforms in the distant past, the people quickly returned to idolatry after his death, again persisting even down through the days of Ammon in false worship. And we know that after Josiah died, the people quickly, in a matter of months, returned to serving gods of their own making. God had shown much patience to his people, but they rejected him. And we learn in 2 Kings 23, which we read, that the people of Judah and Israel had not even been faithful to keep the Passover since the time of the judges. That means the people had failed to obey God's instructions to keep the Passover for hundreds of years. We do well to consider this and not think that this can't happen to us as well. They had been careless in obeying God's word, so careless that they had lost the book of Deuteronomy That is the book that is thought to have been discovered in some hidden, dusty portion of the house of the Lord until Josiah sent workmen to do work on the place because it had long been neglected and was in disrepair. Even in that state of things, even in gross disobedience over centuries, God kept sending His prophets to speak His words to the people, patiently calling His people to repent of their sins. We see then why Zephaniah speaks harsh words of judgment here. The Lord's purpose is to shake some of His people from their wicked ways. As is always the case, the Lord is acting as the loving and faithful God towards His people by speaking to them and showing them their sinful ways and giving them yet more opportunities to repent. This was the case even in the garden. We think of God's words, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was, but he had turned from the Lord. From the very beginning, God comes to His people, and yes, in fearful judgment, but unto the end that they repent. And this word of the Lord, as we read, was given in Josiah's day. Josiah had removed the idols and false places of worship from the land. But the people of Judah still harbored idolatry in their hearts. They claimed to worship the Lord, but they lived lives that showed their idolatrous hearts. They swore by the Lord, but also by Milcom. They bore bad fruit. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 36:15 that even after the days of Josiah, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. He gave ample opportunity for those who heard to humble themselves, to confess their sins, and to turn away from their idolatrous worship of false idols to serve the living God. And He did this until it came the time for Him to give that foretaste of His wrath. And it is of this coming wrath that the word of the Lord by Zephaniah graciously warns the people. Perhaps when you first came to Christ, you began following Him with joy and turned away from your sins in humble repentance. Perhaps you never knew a day when you didn't know the Lord. And yet, after a time, you came to see that you still had sin to put to death. All too often we tire of doing what is right and forsake that joy and desire to worship God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather than to suffer for the sake of Christ, we resume living our lives for our own purposes and don't really give much thought to God. Have you ever had times where you felt far from God like that? I know that I have. And in times like that, we need to be shaken out of our stupor. We do well to remember that we were saved from the judgment of the ultimate day of the Lord that is still to come. And we do well to wake up and shake off the sin in our lives out of thanks and praise to God who saved us, who offers us eternal life in His Son. We were made to glorify God. That is, to give weight to His word over and above all others. We were saved to be a blessing. But sometimes we get stuck playing around, wasting our time on selfish pursuits while, ironically, doing no good for ourselves, showing very little regard for God in the way that we go about our lives week by week. And not even considering the ways in which God has called us to be a blessing to others. when God spoke to Abraham in the days of his covenant, he saved Abraham that he might be a blessing. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him out from the surrounding nations that he might be a blessing. This was always the identity of the people of God. This is why the prophet is coming to these people and crying out to them this word of judgment. We need a wake-up call. And we need to remember that God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord. In our passage, Zephaniah speaks of the nature of the coming judgment in verses 2 through 3. This is the second point. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. The day of the Lord will be a sweeping away of everything from the earth. It will be similar to the judgment of the flood in sweeping away man and beast. It is a reversal of God's creative filling of the land with man and beast, and of the sky with its birds, and of the sea with its fish. It is a reversal of Genesis 1, where instead of filling, He empties. By sweeping all living creatures away like a flood can sweep things away. Like the waters of the Red Sea had swept the Egyptians away when the Lord first saved the people of Israel. God's judgment is terrifying. And God is showing these stubborn people that He will not spare the wicked. His judgment is on the wicked. If they're dead set on being wicked and refusing to acknowledge Him for who He is, and refuse to come to Him for mercy, and to make the effort to put away their idols, then they too will be swept away as those who were persistent in the pursuit of sin, not being willing to repent. But for those who turn to God, when the day of the Lord comes, they have hope that the Lord's purpose in this judgment is for the good of His people. Even today, repentant believers are encouraged to count it all joy when we meet various trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. But if we suffer as those who remain persistent and unrepentant in our sin, then it is no good to us unless we turn to God, unless we confess our reliance upon Him at all times. God's purpose is always to purify and humble His people through the sufferings that come upon us. Indeed, God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord. And we especially see this purpose in verses 4 through 6, our third point. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from Him, from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. We see that God says that He will stretch out His hand against Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord is ready to strike those who presume to be His people, but who are far from Him in their own hearts. The Lord sternly warns His people, Judah, that those who align themselves with idolatry will be cut off. Even if they are those who live in Jerusalem, the chosen city of God's dwelling place, it will do them no good. God hammers home to them that His people are the ones who worship Him and who put off their idols, who humble themselves before Him. But all who follow idols, like Baal and religious leaders who worship part of God's creation or any false god and who bow down before idols, are not those who follow Him. They have no part in Him, nor real care to come humbly to Him. Such ones will be cut off. But that raising of the hand, again, is a merciful thing to His people. For He disciplines His children. But you and I, we typically don't go out and make literal carved idols or bow down to images today. But we do often live our lives as though we did not belong to Christ. We sometimes get caught up with things that we enjoy in this life. Sports, video games, TV shows, shopping, investing our money, building our business, doing life with our families and other legitimate pursuits. And yet we lose sight of who we are called to be in Christ. We begin to make these things an end in themselves. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so when we look at our lives and at how we devote the time and energy of our lives and we consider what really delights our hearts, we should take care to examine whether we are living our lives for our own personal goals and enjoyment with a bit of religion mixed in. In all your various pursuits in life, do you remember that your life is part of a bigger picture of God's redemptive purposes in this world? You have been redeemed, like the people of Judah, to bear witness to God and to be a blessing to those around you. The blessings in their lives became a stumbling block as they became complacent and then eventually pursued the gods of the nations. This very thing that God had warned His people about, that as they came into the land and had peace on every side, that they take care not to forget their God. No, they pursued the gods of the nations, which were idols often tending to promise various material rewards for this present life. Things that those rewards being not bad in of themselves. In fact, being good things, commended. And yet, they're being treated as ends in themselves, and God is being put to the side. It's an interesting case study in our own world history this day, as we consider how recently the world was shaken and even silenced by an outbreak of the tiny virus, COVID-19, and the governmental response that ensued. And in those first months of that whole debacle, especially, there were fears and doubts and various considerations that forced many to reconsider their approach to life. For many of us, it forced us to reflect on the fragile nature of our own lives as we heard stories and reports of deaths and wondered when all the upheaval would finally end. You see, such times of chaos and fear, they can help us to remember that we are all dependent on God for our life, that we are dust, here today and gone tomorrow. We are dependent on God for our life, health, and livelihood. We are dependent on God for all things, and He graciously gives us so many blessings. But when your life is on the line, how valuable are your various pursuits? Think about that and don't forget that reality. The news will continue to forecast doom and gloom. And if you find yourself troubled by it, don't let it control your heart. Rather, reflect on the uncertainty of man's various hopes. reflect even on those fears that come before you. Consider, am I harboring an idol in my heart? And go to your Father in prayer. Lift up those fears to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Come to Him. As life is filled with troubles, go to the Lord. Those threats to the good which exist in the world can give great clarity. And to those who live by faith, such hardships and shakings of our lives help us remember that our life and all its pursuits are dependent on Him. Such things should move us to greater thanksgiving for what we do have and increased prayer about those things that trouble our hearts. And it should move us to look into God's Word, to consider His law, to meditate on what He has done for us in Christ. Zephaniah was the last prophet to prophesy against Judah before they were taken away to exile. He set God's stark judgment before his hearers in the hope that they would return to the Lord. And so examine your life before the time of trouble and consider that a day is coming when God will remove all things. The days of judgment that Zephaniah foretold were but a foretaste of that great final day. He will judge the earth by the man Jesus Christ. The various times of trouble we face in our lives, they continue to give us a small taste and reminder of how we should always cast ourselves on Him. The days of trouble serve to sanctify and to draw us nearer to God. And to remember that He is the chief end of man. That love of Him and glorifying Him, enjoying Him, is the chief end of man. And so we're reminded that God will purify His people when He judges His enemies on the day of the Lord. And we are not so different from Judah in our passage. Though we are called to witness to the truth, that God is our God and Redeemer, we all too often get caught up in the delights of our own fickle hearts as though we lived for ourselves. But God has sent His Son, who gave up His life that we might live. And we are called to respond in worship, laying down those cares of our own lives before Him, worshiping Him by offering up our bodies as living sacrifices, confessing with our own lives that we are dependent on Him. And in verse 7 of our passage we read, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests." Zephaniah here tells his hearers the appropriate response they should have as this day draws near. The judgment has been rendered and the day of judgment is coming, and now is the time to listen to God's Word as He speaks to us. Now is the time to come to Him. Now is the day of salvation, the day of His patience. The day of the Lord that is near will be a day of sacrifice where the Lord has consecrated, that is, set apart as holy, those whom He has called to the sacrifice. And the language here has an interesting ambiguity in the original Hebrew that makes it unclear whether His consecrated guests might be this sacrifice. But you see, sacrifices were symbols both of judgment and of blessing. They were made on account of sin and were to remind the people of God that He had made a way for them to live in His presence. Here Zephaniah calls God's people to this silence and holds the Lord's sacrifice before the eyes of the people, wherein blessing and judgment flowed down. He calls them to consider whether they will be consecrated to partake of the sacrificial blessing, or whether they will go on sinning, stubbornly ignoring God as they look to their own short-sighted interests and are burned away in the judgment. It was not all that long after the reign of Josiah that the Lord gave a picture of the coming judgment to Judah by sending the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem and to slaughter and kill many throughout Judah as those Chaldeans plundered all their goods and took those who remained into captivity in Babylon. It was a small breaking in of the day of the Lord that had been near at hand indeed during their captivity. And in that time, the just was carried away with the wicked, and yet the Lord purified a remnant of people when He judged the earth on that day. He brought that remnant to a place of faith in Him. And these things were written for our sakes. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial offering upon whom the wrath of God against sin fell. In His cursed death outside of Jerusalem, we see the judgment that we sinners deserve. In His death, we see the sure reality that if God will pour out His wrath on His own Son as the price for us to come into His presence and have life, how terrible indeed our sin must be. Stubborn fools we would be to neglect the God who paid this price for us. Do not harden your hearts. Repent and turn to Him who is gracious. Him who is a gracious Father. Throughout the Bible and throughout all history, God has foreshadowed the coming day of the Lord. And we know that Jesus, raised from the dead for us, offers His eternal life. He calls us to turn away from idols to serve the living God. He calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. So trust in Him. Depend on Him. Fall quiet before the Christ. Fall quiet before the Word of the Lord. He will come again on that great and final day of the Lord, towards which all history now moves. And in Christ, the Lord has purified His people, and the Lord will finally purify His people when He judges the earth on that day that is near. Let us now come before our holy God in prayer.